Well, good morning. Our scripture reading comes from Genesis chapter 50, verses 19 and 20. And Joseph said unto them, Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye have thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good. It bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive.
For that reading, Randall. Thank you for that well-worded prayer. Terry, for the songs. We've had a good worship service. We're glad that you're here. Find the Bible, please, and turn to John chapter 9. John chapter 9, we are at the part of our worship service where we study and listen to God's Word being preached and taught. We're going to begin reading John chapter 9 in just a moment. We're awfully glad that you are here. We're glad that you're visiting with us. We're very pleased you've come our way. Hope you feel right at home here. We invite you back at every opportunity that you have. We're trying to please God according to His Word. And if you have any questions, if you're visiting with us, we'll certainly answer any and all questions that we can about what we're doing here, what we preach and teach, as we help you come to know the Lord. That's what we're about, knowing God's will this morning. Let's try John chapter 9, verse 1. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. The disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? In 1981, a Jewish rabbi named Harold Kirshner wrote a book, and it became a mega bestseller, really. The book was entitled, When Bad Things Happen to Good People. And he wrote that book because his young son had just been diagnosed with a very rare disease, a very rare aging disease, and it realized that it was terminal and that his son would not live to see the age of 20. It was devastating to him. And he wrote the book to try to help him deal with that, to help him cope with that, and to help him understand that, how his faith could help him in that difficult circumstance. But I need to tell you that when I've seen that book and remember that book, that Kirshner's not the only guy to ever ask that question. Atheists ask that question. How can there be a God when so much terror is going on in the world? When evil prevails in the world and bad things happen? Kids ask that question. One of my favorite writers, C.S. Lewis, when he was 9 years old, his mom died of cancer. And C.S. Lewis became an atheist. Because at that time he looked around, he thought, he just couldn't conceive how a God could allow that to happen, how a God that is supposed to be good could allow something that terrible to happen. Christians ask that question. How come bad things happen to good people? They ask that a lot of times when we're suffering, and particularly when we're suffering over a loved one. Nothing tries our faith like suffering tries our faith. We're all trying to do here, though, I think what's happening in John 9. We're trying to answer that question. We're trying to make sense of all this. We're trying to put all this together. Because the equation is really simple. God's all powerful. God's all powerful, and there's nothing too hard for God. What else did we say about God last Sunday? God's good. Everything about God is good, and God loves us. So when you have all of that, God is powerful. God is all powerful. God is good. God loves us. And we're trying. Why is it then? Why is it that God's people suffer? What would that be? Where we're at this morning. You know, I thought over the last week or two or three, a month ago, 100 years ago, about questions that I've been asked over the last year or two or three. And this is one of the questions that keep coming up. Lord willing, there's a few more questions I may cover in the next couple of weeks about questions, blunt questions that I've been asked. But like all the questions that we are asked, we want to answer from God's Word. We want to see what God's Word says about that kind of question, or those kind of thoughts. See what God's Word directly says about that. But before we go there, I need to set the table I guess a little bit this morning by saying that if today, that if you're having a tough time today, that if you're going through a terrible time today, this may not be the most satisfying sermon. Because this sermon is not so much about how to cope. It's not so much about how to do through that, but what I really want to focus on this morning is more on the intellectual side of that question. Why do bad things happen to good people? I want to face the challenge of our faith that sometimes when these things happen, how they challenge our faith as brethren. Having said that, though, I want you to stay with the lesson if you are having such a time, because I believe the Bible answers something that can help all of us. But I want us to think about why bad things happen to people. How does that happen? And I look at the text in John chapter 9, verse 6. Who sins? Who sins? This man or his parents that he's born blind. The difficulty in suffering bad things in this world, I think a lot of times, sometimes we end up saying dumb things. We end up saying dumb things. And just like the disciples here in verse 2, we're trying to figure all this out. We're trying to piece all these things together. We end up saying things, I think a lot of times we end up saying things just don't work. A lot of times, for example, people say when somebody's suffering, oh, everything happens for a reason. Oh, yeah. Yeah, everything happens. That's a popular thing. There's a lot of people that say that. Everything happens for a reason. Well, you know what? The Bible doesn't say that. It does not say that. Turn with me to Ecclesiastes, the wisest man that ever walked the earth. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Hear the wisdom of Solomon in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 11. I saw again under the sun that the race not always to the swift, the battle's not to the warriors. Neither is bread to the wise, nor wealth to the discerning, nor favor to men of ability. For time and chance happen to them all. Now, what do you think about that? Just look at that verse alone. That the battle is not always won by the most gallant warriors. Sometimes the weak guys win with spears, not guns. How does that happen? If you're smart, that doesn't mean you're not going to always have bread, are you? Doesn't mean you're going to have your cupboard full just because you're smart. That's not right. And ability? Well, what happens to these folks? Time and chance happens to us all. Oh, God's got a plan. That's not biblical. That's not biblical. The Bible doesn't say that everything that happens out there happens for a good reason. A lot of things happen out there for bad reasons. The Bible's very clear that a lot of times the devil tempts us, attacks us, and destroys our faith, wants to destroy our faith. That's a bad reason. Sometimes the Bible says time and chance happens to us all. Sometimes it's very clear. So what's going on out there? Well, some people say, well, I know why bad things happen. You know why? Karma. Yeah, karma. If you do good, you get good. If you do bad, you get bad. Everything goes around, turns around, don't you? Hey, that's the way it is out there. No. That's the way, really, I looked the book of Job a lot this week, and that's the way Job's friend poses everything about that, about 30 chapters worth. That's what Job's friend says. Oh, you must have done something bad. Bad coming around. And you know what God says to Job's friend? Shut your mouth. That's not the way it is. So, that's not really the answer either. What goes around comes around. God's got a plan. Oh, we say all those things. Everything happens for a reason, though. You know what Kirchner's conclusion was in his book, Why Do Bad Things Happen to Good People? You know what his conclusion was? That we all need to get together and just forgive God. Because he's made the world like he's made it, and it's just good that it's going to get out there, and it's God's fault that it's like it is. That's his conclusion, that God has failed us. I'm going to tell you something, folks. I didn't get up this morning to come to worship a God that's a failure. That's not why I'm here this morning. God has a plan. Karma. God isn't all powerful. I'm going to tell you something. Those answers don't work. Those answers don't work for the questions that we have, like the one that we're dealing with today. I want to look at, we start talking about evil in this world, That comes as a result specifically of bad actions from bad people. Maybe a good place to start from Genesis. Let's go back to the beginning. Let's look at Genesis chapter 4, verse 8. Look what happens in the beginning. Cain told Abel his brother. And it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother, killed him. He killed him. Now, there's a lot of pain there. And there's a lot of pain directly attributed in our world to things like that, to evil like that. Guy walks into school with a gun. Somebody takes an airplane and uses it like a weapon and drives into a high rise. What happens? You go home after a long day's work and your house is what? Somebody broke into your house, took everything, all your stuff. Bad people do bad things. And what happens is, when something like that happens, you know what people say? Why did God let that happen? Why didn't God stop that from happening? The Bible's got an answer to that. Joshua 24. Joshua sets before Israel an important key to this idea that we're talking about. Look at verse 14. He says, "Now therefore fear the Lord. Serve Him in sincerity and truth. Put away the gods which your fathers served. Serve the Lord. If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose again. Choose for yourself today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served, which were beyond the river." He says, "But as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord." Joshua's choice was to serve the Lord. There's the answer. The answer is that God made all people, you and I and everybody out there, with free will. Choose you this day. God has given all of us the ability to choose. God has given us all the ability to whether to do good or to choose to do evil. It's up to us. We get to decide which we get to do. We can choose that. We decide. God did not make us robots. He did not. We're not hardwired. We're not pre-programmed. We're not all of those things. We're not automated. Hey, you know what? If we were, do you know that rules out what? Love is cool. Love's all about choice. You know that? Love comes with a choice. We talked a little bit about that last week. If there's no choice, there's no free will. If I can't choose to serve God, I'm nothing more than just an automated machine. Revelation chapter 3. Scripture just again and again talks about free will. Let's talk about Laodicea just for a minute. Oh, the church that had it all. Look at another verse 20. "Behold, Jesus says," and he addresses Laodicea, "I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him, and I will dine with him, and he with me." Notice that. I get to choose. I get to choose if I keep that door closed and do not let Jesus in my heart and decide to serve self and sin. I get to choose that. And because a lot of folks have chosen that way, there's a lot of bad things that have been unleashed in this world. Maybe it might be a good time to say right here that this is actually a very powerful argument for the existence of God. You know, an atheist will run straight for this argument like it's the silver bullet. Hey, if there's a God, how come there's all this evil out there? Oh, that just proves there's not a God. To the contrary, I believe that proves there is a God. I'll use that argument in reverse. Talk about Yellowstone Park. I've not been there yet. I'm saving up gas money. If those three cans, they got to go to park. I'm just looking. I don't know. 4 miles a gallon. Anyway, let's go to Yellowstone. Now, you don't know, but they survey that place really, really particular. They count bears every year. 718 bears. 719 maybe, John. 718 bears at Yellowstone. Okay? And you think about the vastness of Yellowstone. That's not a lot of bears till you get 4.5 million people there a year. That's a bunch of people. Now, because of that number of bears And because of the number of people, every once in a while, bears and people have lunch together. And that's not a good thing, but that's going to happen. Alright? It's very rare, but it does happen. I don't want to discourage anybody, not Clemson, to Yellowstone, don't cancel. But you know what happens when that happens? When there's a bear human encounter, Yellowstone actually has a special forces, I'll call them, rangers, that get in a helicopter that are special right there. They drop where the bear was, where the incident happened. And what they do there, they investigate that incident. And to see if that attack on the human was justified. And was that right? And what happens is, in their, when they investigate that, they investigate the circumstance of the attack. Now, if you had a tourist over there, and there's this mama bear with a baby cub, and she goes, oh, look at that, I'm running over here to take a selfie. Okay? Now, if that happens, they're going to investigate that, and wait, that's not the bear's fault. But now, if they find out the bear's over there crouched behind the big oak tree waiting for the tourist to walk by on the path, that's a different story. And they'll take that bear and hopefully relocate it a long way away from where humans are. That's a different thing. But I want you to think about that. Animals don't think about what they're doing is right or wrong. The bear doesn't think about that. A bear doesn't think about, boy, that deer just didn't hit my spot. I should have berries. It doesn't think that way. They don't have some kind of bear court where I'll take two coyotes, raccoons, three wolves on my deer. They don't do that. Bears don't think that way. That's not how nature operates. Nature does just what nature does. There is no right or wrong in that. That's nature. Why do we talk about that? That discussion I just had, that's distinctly human. That's distinctly human. Animals don't reason that way. They don't think that way. Well, just talking about that we recognize animals doing animal things means something. Means that we're at another level. Means that we have a different look. We have reason. We're made in the image of God. It means that we know that there is a right and that there is a wrong. And so often we get involved in the conversation about, well, God doesn't exist because there's evil in the world. That just proves God can't exist. In reality, it proves that God does exist. And the reason is because I'm appealing to the image of God, my Creator, the one who made the standard of right and wrong. All of this discussion is an appeal to God as we are human. And then really, we're kind of demanding that God explain himself. Why does this stuff happen? Demanding, I want to know, God, why is there evil in this world? Why? It betrays the fact that we're not animals. We're not. Somebody said, well, okay. I get it. We're not animals. I get that. I understand that. And I understand that bad things happen because of bad people. I get that. I understand that. But what about? What about acts of nature? Random things. Hurricanes kill people. Tornadoes, earthquakes. What about sickness? What about disease? What about that? You know, I must tell you that in my estimation, looking at this, I think that's a much harder question to answer. You know, and it's easy to attribute bad things in our lives to sin, to darkness, to bad decisions, to bad people. But why do we have tornadoes? Why do we have fire ants? Well, they have a lot of things that Noah could have said, nah, that's enough. I don't know. So why do we have disease? You know I'm talking to an audience that's just not an academic question. A lot of us here have been through a lot of things. A lot. And we do. Why do we live in a world that has sudden infant death syndrome? Why? Why do we live in a world that has leukemia and earthquakes? You know, since we don't understand what's going on, you know what we do? It's easy to blame God. We don't understand what's going on with all this, so it's easy to blame. God, it must be your fault. All this is God's fault. He made the world defective, don't you know? What do we say about that? Matthew chapter 5. We read this last week. People questioned me about this. Let's look at it again. Matthew chapter 5, verse 45, Jesus here talks about being sons of your Father who's in heaven. Notice what he says in verse 45, so that you may be sons of your Father who's in heaven. For he calls us his sons. Rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain to the righteous and the unrighteous. Along the way, about talking about being sons, Jesus here tells us that the world operates by a natural law, just in that verse. Those natural laws, you know, they apply to everybody. They apply to good people. Those natural laws apply to bad people. There are some laws that God set in place at creation to provide for constancy, for that consistency all throughout the world. And what that does, it creates order in our universe. And what that means is, if you're standing barefooted, and you've got a bowling ball that weighs 16 pounds, and it's over your bare feet, and you go like that, do you know that gravity's not going to ask that bowling ball, wait a minute, is that a disciple of Christ? No. Boom! Your feet's not going to like it. It's going to hit your bare feet. The difficulty, I think, sometimes is that as Christians a long time, we act like we ought to live in this perfectly insulated bubble. We're just insulated from natural law. Nothing like that ought to happen to us because God is good and I'm a Christian and I'm a follower of Christ. No. I think about the Israelites and the 10 plagues a lot. Remember when the plague of darkness and the land of Egypt was all dark? But what was going on in the land of Goshen and God? Light. And sometimes we want to live like that. Hey, God, make sure I'm good all the time. I don't care if it rains over there, but just don't rain on my parade, huh? Jesus says it rains on the just and the unjust. Can you imagine a world where Christians are exempt from natural law? Can you imagine that? You work at a skyscraper, 50 stories high, elevators packed. You start to step on, everybody says no room, you look out and say, no words, I'll go out the window, I'll jump. God will get me. Huh? Can you imagine the chaos? Hey, there'll be a bunch of people who become Christians. You know why? Well, because they love the Lord and want to obey Him, it's because they'd be exempt from natural law. Be crazy. You and I need to know, there's no promise in Scripture that because we are disciples, we draw paths from natural occurrences. Can we pray about it? Absolutely. Does God hear our prayers? Absolutely. He hears our prayers. Can God do something about it? Absolutely. Does God guarantee that you and I will be immune as the natural curses in everybody's life? No, He does not. John 11. John chapter 11. Notice verse 1. John chapter 11. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment, wiped His feet with her hair, when her brother, it was her brother, whose Lazarus' brother was sick. So the sisters went, sent word saying to him, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. You're the pastor. Jesus, you're the pastor. Can you help Lazarus? Why did Lazarus get sick? Because he lives in this physical world. Because there's viruses out there. There are diseases out there. There are infections out there, all part of the natural world. Lazarus got sick. In fact, if you know anything about John 11, what happened to him? He died. He did. Lazarus died. Now, think about that. Now turn back to the beginning again. Let's look at chapter 3 of Genesis. Notice, Genesis, Adam and Eve, free will, they decide to go after whatever they want to go after. And they decided, we're going to violate God's law, not going to obey God. And as a result, I want you to know that sin was introduced to the world. Remember that. This is verse 17. Then Adam said, because you've listened to the voice, or he said to Adam, because you listened to the voice of your wife, and you've eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from the tree, he said, cursed is the ground because of you, and toil will you eat of it all the days of your life. both thorns and thistles. It shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field by the sweat of your face. You will eat bread. You see a change in the world there? I mean, in just those verses, you see a change there? You see what the curse of sin did to the world? Not just Adam and Eve's life, but to the world that they were living in. Paul makes that argument. In fact, let's go to the New Testament. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. Paul talks about the world that we live in. Paul talks about the curse of the world that we live in. We live in a fallen world, folks. Look at verse 18. He says this, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed," he says, "to us." Well, now, we're not the only people that have endured suffering. Let's read on. Verse 19. "For anxious longing of creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God." Creation is waiting. "For the creation was what? Subjected to futility." He says, "not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope." And that creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together, even until right now. So we're all subject not only to the natural law, as Romans 8 says here, but we're subject to nature. We're subject to creation. The world, it's been cursed by sin. This is a fallen world. Folks, when you're thinking about these things, that needs to be factored in. We don't think about that much. The world that we live in isn't always our liking. And I'll tell you what, the world that we live in isn't always to God's liking. This isn't what God meant. When he started this project, what's out there right now, this isn't at all what God meant. No, it's a fallen world. Death has entered this world. Hardship has entered this world. Nature has warped the creation of God as he's made it to be. Now, I think there are some things that are helpful in those directions. But really, I need to tell you this. When I was doing this sermon, I kept digging and digging and digging. And I thought, this thing's badly flawed. Because what I'm trying to do, I'm trying to explain how God does stuff. His rationale for what he does. And how things work. And I think, and I know, that there are principles in the Bible that explain that. That help us with those questions that we have. You know what the bottom line is? We don't know. We don't know. We don't know everything that God is doing. And I know that we're not in the position to really judge what God is doing. And we need to think about that. You know, ever watch a football game on TV? I'm not talking about myself, Terry, when I say this. The reason Mountain Hills won yesterday because I wasn't over Terry. But I've seen guys, and they're screaming at the coach. I've been to ball games where the guy's screaming at the coach, don't do that play. It never works. What are you doing? You don't know anything. And the guy is just, okay, and I'm thinking, okay, here's this guy screaming at the TV, and it's not me. And what about his team? What about his team? Well, last 5 years, had four top 10 teams, been to playoffs 3 times. What? You get the point? The guy sitting at the TV, he's never been to one practice. He's never been to a coach's meeting. He's not out in the press box, seeing the big picture, seeing everything that's going on, but yet, they don't want to prove, you know what? What? How does that work? We don't know. But in our society, for some reason, ignorance is rarely an excuse to keep our mouth shut. We still open our mouth, don't we? Yes, we do. We feel free. We feel free to judge and say what's going on. Oh, yeah. And how people ought to do, even when we don't know what we're talking about, we do it all the time. Remember the account of John 11, the account of Lazarus there? There's concern there about Lazarus being sent. And I think there's some things there that the disciples are concerned about, how Jesus I'll turn back there and just read verse 11. What Jesus is going to do, or how, you know, what's happening here. But in verse 4, Jesus heard this. He said, this sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified in it. Well, they didn't know what was going on. But you know what? Jesus knew what was going on. And Jesus knew what this incident meant. Now, a lot of times we reference Job in discussions like this and what we're saying this morning when we have this kind of conversation. And really, what I just said is a common theme in Scripture. The more I look at it, and the book of Job is really not so much about suffering. The suffering actually sets the stage, I want to say, or sets the platform upon really what the ideas of Job and the lessons of Job, what they're built on. A lot has to do in the book of Job about Job thinking that he's better than God and that Job knows better than God. And much of Job is consumed with Job complaining about how things are out there and how God has ordered the universe, how God's running things. And we know, let's turn to Job. Let's go to chapter 38. And Job's doing all this, and God finally appears to Job. Job's been ranting and raving, saying God's not doing a very good job, and I can do a better job. What's up with God? Finally, God shows up here. Now, here's a sample, and really what God says is, why don't you call the play? You think you know so much? You think you can do it? Chapter 38, look at verse 31. Can you bind the chain of the Pleiades or loop the cord of Orion? I was walking big dog in North Carolina this past week. Looked up there, there's a lion. Hey, same constellation that Job's saying. It's amazing to me. But hey, Job, can you put the stars in place? Can you do that? Can you move the stars? Can you keep the stars lit? Well, look at verse 32. You set forth or lead forth the constellation in its season and guide the bear with her satellite. Bears up there too. You know the ordinances of heaven or fix the rule over the earth. Can you lift your voice to the clouds so that an abundance of water will cover you? Can you send forth lightnings that they may go and say to you, here we are? Well, look at that. Amazing. You think you know so much, Job? Let's see what you got. Let's see what you got, Job. How does Job answer? Chapter 40. Look at verse 3. Then Job answered. He said, behold, I'm insignificant. What can I require to you? I lay my hand on my mouth. Once I have spoken, I will not answer even twice. And I will add nothing more. Job realized he doesn't know near as much as he thinks he knows. That's all he knew. And I know that he knows now that he's not in a position to sit in the judgment of God. I tell you what, that's a powerful lesson. That's a powerful lesson for you and I to learn that I don't know everything about everything, and I'm not in a position to judge God. I'm just not. And part of that is to realize, of course, that sometimes distress, trouble, tragedy that come upon us can be a tool that God uses, yeah. It's a tool sometimes that God uses to help me grow, to help my faith grow. But that's a hard thing to hear. That's a hard thing to hear, especially when you're suffering. So don't ever say that. Don't ever say to someone, don't ever tell someone, oh, this is going to make you stronger. God has a big plan now. Don't say that. Don't do that. We don't know. Don't say it because we really don't know. We don't know everything God's doing. James has something to say about that in James chapter 1. Notice what he says. Verse 2. Consider the joy, brethren, when you encounter various trials. Well, knowing the testing of your faith, what does it produce? Endurance. That's what we're talking about. Some good things can happen in our suffering. That's a scriptural principle. C.S. Lewis says this, God whispers to us in our presence. but shout in our pain. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. I tell you, sometimes I'm hard of hearing. Sometimes I need God sometimes to get my attention so that I'll listen. Sometimes I'm not paying attention at all like I should. And I need what? I need to grow. Verse 3. I need to grow in steadfastness. At which point, well, I need to count that all joy. It's joyful. God's working my life. Count it a joy, really. We contradict that. We don't want anything. We don't want any suffering. We don't need what is. If we have a trial, we want it to stop. The equation that God is all powerful, God's children should never suffer, is predicated on the idea. It's predicated on the idea that good means I'm free from trouble and my life will be luxurious and free and I'll never have any bad hair days. That's not taught in the Bible. That is taught in books like Aladdin and the lamp. You rub that lamp, the genie comes out at your bidding. That's not scriptural. Sometimes I need to grow. Sometimes my faith needs to grow. And God can be at work in my life. He can be growing me. I can be developing as the child that He wants me to be. And in all of that, you know what? There's just a lot I don't know. There's just a lot we don't know and can't know. And I'm going to tell you what, for brethren, I found out, buddy, that's hard for them to admit. We don't want to admit that. We don't know. It's hard to say when these questions come up, and it really comes down to that. There's not a verse. There's not a verse where it's some presented in some neat, clean way. Oh, here it is. Here, right here it is. Here's the verse. Here's why God's doing everything. Here's why it happens. Here's free will. Here's nature. No. It's not like that. It's not like that. So what does the Bible present? I told you earlier I'm going to give you some things here real quickly. Jeremiah, we used this passage last week. I want to use it again this week. We referenced that a lot of times this passage is taken out of context many times. Some things about playing the Babylonians in softball. But in Jeremiah 29, what God is talking about, is this giant calamity, the invasion of the Babylonians and the captivity of God's people coming up. Let's look at verse 11 again. He says, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future, to give you hope." What this passage is about is for all of us to understand that God's good. God is good. We don't know what we can't know. And we don't know everything. But I tell you what, folks, I know. I know that God is good. And while I can't run the universe, and while I can't get all this together and balance free will, balance choices of evil, balance nature, all of those things, I can't do that. God can. And God does. And that's what I hold on to. That's what I hold on to. I know, all God's good. Yeah, I get that. You know what? I don't know about some things have happened to me. It's awful bad in my life. I don't know about this business, but God doesn't seem too good to me. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Paul again. Verse 31. What shall we say then to those things? If God's for us, who can be against us? Well, how do you know that? How do you know God's for you? Huh? How do you know God's not against you? I'll tell you what, there's been some things happened to me. They just fell out of God's against me. Verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Well, I know God's good. You know how I know God's good? He sent Jesus Christ to suffer and die for me. Let me say that again. God does not view suffering as some abstract thing that you don't understand. Some academic thing that, well, I don't know how God would understand that. God sent Jesus appear his only begotten Son to suffer and die a cruel death for me. He came here and suffered so that we could be, he could be the sinless sacrifice for you and me, so that we would have a hope of eternal life. God knows all about suffering. So much was done at the cross, so much a lesson every Sunday. The line dead would not cover what was done at the cross, what we learned at the cross, but one thing is for sure, the question whether or not God is good is answered at the cross. Paul says God is good. He is good. He gave Jesus. He did not, verse 32, sparing his own Son. He goes on to say in Romans 8, look, a lot of bad things going to happen. There's a lot of bad things going to happen. Who shall separate us? Verse 35, beloved from the beloved of Christ, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. For your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered a sheep to be slaughtered. And all of these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. I'm convinced that neither death nor life, angels, principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor power, nor height, nor depth, anything created will ever be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. God is good. God is so good, He gave Jesus to us. And while I may not understand everything that God is doing, and without trying to pretend that I know that there's some secret plan that God's got, or I'm going to try to pretend that somehow something really bad in your life, oh, that's really good. Let's not do that. What I just need to do is hang on. I just need to hang on through those times and know God's good, God loves me. I'm going to trust God. In the moment, it hurts. It may hurt. You may be hurting so much right now. And there's going to be trials. It's right here. There's going to be persecutions. But I trust God. Because God is good. And I don't know all about His Word, but I know something that while I'm doing that, He's going to give me strength. He said He would. He's going to give me the strength to endure. He's going to bring me through. He promised me an eternal home. He built that. He blesses me. He cares for me. He loves me. That's God I serve. He's helping all of us. Why? Oh, He's good. God is good even when things are bad. God is still good. Let's get the song books out. A lot of bad things happen to good people. There's some principles that are in Scripture. And there's no profound philosophical response that I can give you this morning. It covers everything about everything, with the problems, the suffering, evil, the tragedies that are in our life, the tribulations. But I know the real answer. And the real straightforward answer is, I need to trust God. I need to love God. Because He loves me. Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. That is the gospel. Paul warned the Thessalonians that there's going to be much suffering for those that do not obey the gospel. Jesus said in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. That's the gospel. Please come as together we stand and sing.